Our subject this morning, as you can see by your lesson sheet, is speaking in tongues. Is it for today? Now let me say before I even start on the message that I have no quarrel with those who believe otherwise. My business is not to quarrel with anyone, but to simply teach the Word of God as I see it and leave them to understand it the way they do. But we want to walk with God. We want to please God. We want to come as near as it's possible for human beings to come to the right understanding of what He has to say for us and to guide us. Now, we are not going to deal with the first section, the concordance. I have simply taken the trouble to write every reference out for your guidance, and you can study them if you wish at your leisure, and you will then have a complete record, and I trust an understanding. However, I would like to call your attention to one or two references. 1 Corinthians 14:2, if you'll look down your sheet, you'll come to it. And you'll notice that in King James it says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue." Well, the original does not have the words "an unknown" in it. It simply says "a tongue." "He that speaketh in a tongue." And then further down in 1 Corinthians 14:13, "him that speaketh in a tongue. For if I pray in a tongue," there isn't any word for "unknown." It's simply the mention of tongues, or tongues as we will understand it a little later. And it was an unknown tongue, I suppose, to many, and that's why the translators put it in, but it's not in the original. Now, our subject this morning will naturally fall into three groups, and the classification is before you. And so, first of all, we'll study the subject from the historical standpoint. After all, this is what happened, and what happened has been taken in many places and parts as a basis for our present-day procedure. So we're just going to look at some of the verses that have to do with the history of the believers after Pentecost and see what actually has happened. Now, just before Pentecost took place, in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, we have a commission. And I believe it's important that we should notice this commission, because so many times Matthew 28 is emphasized as the commission, the great commission, under which we are supposed to go out and encompass the world with the gospel. But for some reason or other, this Matthew commission overshadows the one in Mark. And I suggest to you that Mark, Luke, and Matthew, which have something to say about the commission of these people that were to go out when they were endued with power, must be taken together. I know there are many that say there are three separate commissions, but I can't see that. And so I believe that the commission as given in Mark is the fullest of the three. Now what does it say? Let us read. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover." Now, that was the commission under which these people were to go forth. You'll find in verse 15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, if you go down to verse 20 of Mark, you'll find this. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word." How? "With signs following." So the signs here are for the purpose of confirming the word. And so you would naturally say, well, that's fine, but what about today? Doesn't the word need to be confirmed? Isn't there the need for these signs to continue? Well, that is what we've got to discover. So we'll turn for a moment now to Acts 2. Acts 2. And we'll find that in Acts 2 we have the account of Pentecost and what took place at that time. And here again there is a need for great care in rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll deal with this again tonight under the baptism of the Spirit. And we'll take up the Pentecost again this evening because it is involved. But if you look at these verses that I have intimated on your chart, we will have sufficient for our subject. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now that's a reference, although it has no reference to tongues speaking. But it is the symbol that was used on these upon whom it fell. It came in the form of cloven tongues. Now I just put that reference in because there's a reference to the tongues there. But the other references are specifically to the matter of speaking in tongues. So we'll look at some of these verses. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Now it's exactly the same word as tongue, or the word tongue there is exactly the same word as language. Now what does that tell us? It tells us this, that these were not unknown tongues. These were languages. And it can be proved further as we go down. Let's take verses 7 and 8. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue or language or dialect? The word is dialectus. And you can easily understand how dialectus comes into our English as dialect. We hear them speaking in our own dialect. Now, if you go to Boston, you'll find the Bostonians have a dialect that they're on. If you go down to Georgia, you'll find the Georgians have a dialect all their own. And if you go over to England, you'll find the Londoners have a dialect all their own. Ever heard it? All right? And yet these Galileans were speaking not only in their language, but in their particular dialect. Now, the men from these various countries named could understand what these men were saying. So it was a language that was spoken on Acts 2, not an unknown tongue in the sense of angelic tongues or an ecstasy. It was something that was given to these men to make known to these who had come from all over the world the wondrous works of God. It was in a language that they could understand. But it was a language that these Galileans would never have spoken had not the Spirit of God given them the power so to do. So in Acts 2, you've got nothing more than simply speaking in tongues, which means speaking in other languages which men could understand who had come from these various parts. Now let's see what else we have here. In verse 10, we've got the whole thing laid out, or in verses 9 and 10 laid out, from where these people, from where they are. And we do hear them speak in our tongues, verse 11, the wonderful works of God. Will you just include that in your item there, verse 11? I notice that I've got chapter 11, 10, and omitted that verse 11. But that's an important word also. We hear them speak in our language, the wonderful works of God. Now let's turn over to 11, 10. Now, chapter 11 of Acts and verse 10. Oh, I can see what has happened here. That 11 belongs to chapter 2. And then chapter 10, and we go to verse 45 and 46. Will you make that correction, please? Verse 11 belongs to Acts 2, and then chapter 10, verses 45 and 46. And they were astonished, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now let us stay with that just for a moment. They of the circumcision. Now you'll notice there is a qualifying clause here. They of the circumcision which believed. So that means they were Jews who had received Christ as their Messiah and had come along with Peter. They were believers, but they were astounded or astonished when they discovered that the Gentiles were being included also. And how did they know? Now this is why God gave this sign of the tongues, for we'll find out later that tongues are a sign, that these Jerusalem believers who were formerly of the circumcision party, might see that the same thing which happened in Acts 2 had happened to Cornelius and his household. Namely, they spake in tongues. Well, that's what they did back there in Acts 2. So these men knew by that, those that came with Peter, that on them had been poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, beloved. You wouldn't know today, unless you get into some wild extravagance, you wouldn't know today when a person was filled with the Holy Spirit by outward observation. They might be a little more joyful, perhaps, than at other times, but ordinarily, when one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes in. Is that right? Do you have to wait for the laying on of hands before you receive the Holy Spirit? Okay. Then this filling of the Holy Spirit can be something subsequent, but it could be then, depending on the situation. But certainly, there was no evidence here that these people have been filled with the Holy Spirit except as they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, since this is a teaching ministry that we're talking about, will you notice this? There is a distinction to be made between the giver, the Holy Spirit, and his gifts. It speaks of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it talking about? Is it talking about the Holy Spirit himself or what the Holy Spirit gives? That's determined by the context. And what the Holy Spirit gave here is this tongues, the gift of tongues. Because they were filled with the Spirit, there's no question about it. About that this was a gift, as we shall see later on. Now let's go down to chapter 19 and verse 6. Now you'll notice here that chapter 19 is quite a long ways as far as years are concerned. And it's getting toward the close of Paul's ministry. Paul has very little ministry after chapters 20 and 21, for he's arrested. But here in Ephesus, he comes to this place and he has some questions to ask. He finds certain disciples in verse 1. And in verse 2, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" You see what happens when I say we're not going to do anything else but stick to the King James Version, because the word "since" there is misleading. What it should say is this: have ye received the Holy Ghost when you believe? You see? When you believe, not since. It's not a subsequent. And because of this verse, people have said the filling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit is a subsequent event. He says here, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Or upon believing? Well, that's not the point. They go on to say, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Can I stay a moment again to teach? These men are disciples of Christ. But how do they become disciples of Christ? Well, the next verse or so tells us. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, that puts them back in Palestine, and they had heard John preach, and they had been baptized of John. Now, what was John's baptism? It was a baptism unto repentance for the remission of sins in view of the coming King. Anybody disagree with that? Now, that's all they knew. Now, but listen, beloved. When John the Baptist preached repentance and remission of sins and so on, did not he say this, there is one coming after me who is mightier than I, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose, and he, I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And yet here they say, according to King James Version, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Let me ask you another question. The probability is that these men, being disciples of John, they understood their Old Testament. Was there anything in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit? Why, the great prayer of David would come to their minds, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. They knew about the Holy Spirit, but what they did not know is that he had come on the day of Pentecost to fill the believer, to indwell the believer permanently. So Paul is very much concerned about him. He has been able to see, evidently, that there was something lacking, and that's the first thing he asked. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now then, if you'll go back to Peter's sermon, you'll find he says this. Well, we'd better turn back to it, maybe. because I don't want to misquote either. So let's go back to chapter 2 of Acts and see what we have here. In verse 38 of Acts 2, this is the summary of Peter's message after they had asked, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and what? Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this repentance and baptism was a prerequisite in those days for the filling of the Holy Spirit, or for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul gets to Ephesus, years after Acts 2, he preaches the same message to these people. He says, "How is it?" He said, "We didn't much as hear whether the Holy Ghost had come." And so he said, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, 19:4, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is on Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now what's the next clause? "And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them." And they did what? Exactly the same as they did at Pentecost, and exactly the same as that happened in the house of Cornelius. They spake in tongues and prophesied. So you see, during the Acts period, as far as Paul has gone with his preaching, and after that he has no opportunity much to preach, this whole business is carried on. Now, let's go back to Mark 16 again. "They shall speak with new tongues," right? "But they shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. If they shall take up any serpent, it shall not harm them." I'm bringing this in simply to show that until the end of the Acts period, Mark 16 was in operation. Let's look at Acts 28. Acts 28, I can't read it all, so we'll just very quickly take in this thought, that Paul gathered some sticks for the fire, and the serpent came out of the wood and lit upon his hand, and they expected him, that is the natives, expected him to drop down dead because this was a venomous snake. And when he shook it off, they expected him to fall down dead, but when they saw that no harm had come to him, this is verse 6, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Here he is doing the very thing that Mark 16 said. And you'll find that he goes on to speak too in this very same chapter, in verse 8, "And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of dysentery, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and when he had laid his hands on him, he healed him." Was that Mark 16? "They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover." So historically, Mark 16, 17 and 18 have been fulfilled. They have been worked out. So we see that as the operation of the Holy Spirit during the Acts period. And remember again that these signs were by way of confirming the word. All right. Now let's go on to our second point, which is the ecclesiastical. Or shall I say, the church is now instructed how to use these gifts. And for that we must turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there is much in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 that I'd like to dwell upon, but I will not be able to. I can only give you the highlights once again. But let's notice here. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 10 and 28. Commencing with verse 7, he tells you the gifts of the Spirit. Now, notice what I said earlier, the distinguishing between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, we have the gifts of the Spirit, that which he gave to the church. And it's all mentioned here, but amongst them is this, in verse 10, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Different tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Now then you say, well, is that the same as Acts 2? Possibly it was. But I want to just refer you quickly to the next chapter, which we read this morning, in verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men," and what? "And of angels." So there's every probability, since this is connected, you can't divorce chapter 13 from chapter 12 and chapter 14. It's a sort of a parenthesis there, but you just got to recognize it. "Though I speak with tongues," and he mentions the other gifts, if you notice, in chapter 13, verse 1. I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith. Those are the gifts that he mentioned in chapter 12. So angelic tongues is evidently to be understood amongst these gifts of tongues mentioned in chapter 12, verse 10. Now let's look again at verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So listen, in the early church, so-called, in this Corinthian church, tongues was a part of their regular order. And chapters 12 and 14 are given to show you how they are to control these gifts. Let's go a little further. In chapter 12, verse 10, I read to you about the interpretation of tongues. And in verse 30 of chapter 10, just let us look at that for a moment. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's pointing out here the diversity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone spoke in tongues. And yet you'll understand that there are certain groups today that say, and this really is tonight's message, but unless we have spoken in tongues, there is no evidence that we have been filled with the Spirit. They go back to Acts 2, they want Pentecost all over again, and with it, the speaking in tongues. Now here we're dealing with the gift of tongues, and Paul says, not everyone has the gift of tongues, not everyone has the gift of healing, not everyone has the gift of interpretation. So we're moving along here. They don't all speak with tongues. Now as I said a little while ago, we can see that angelic tongues enter into this from chapter 13, verse 1. Now then, chapter 14, and you'll know notice the great array of verses there. The whole chapter is given up to these spiritual gifts and tongues in particular. Now notice verse 2. But he that speaketh in a tongue, remember what I said a little while ago, that the unknown is not in the original? You've got it in italics in your Bible, I believe. Is that right? Thank you. He speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. Howbeit in spirit he speaketh mysteries. And then he goes on, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, verse 4. And then I want you to notice particularly what he said in verse 5. I would, and the word would there is, I wish that ye all spake with tongues. Now let me ask a question. We're taking 1 Corinthians for today. And Paul says to me, I wish that you spoke in tongues. And Paul says to every one of you, I wish you all speak in tongues. Well, you don't do it. And I haven't done it. And I have no desire to do it. Now, what's wrong? Something's wrong. Because here, he says, I wish that you all speak in tongues. And then if you go down to the last verse, I think it is, of one of these chapters, verse 39 of chapter 14, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak in tongues. Oh, me, oh, my. Something's wrong here somewhere. I read Corinthians and take everything in Corinthians for today, and for now, I'm a disobedient child of God. Because I don't speak in tongues. And yet Paul said, I wish that every one of you did. Now there's something else that Paul said, and that should be taken into consideration. He did say that when he was meeting in a public gathering, he'd rather say 5 words that you could understand than 10,000 in tongues. So there's another point to be remembered there. All right, so let's see what else we have here. I can't go through all these verses. You go through and see how he deals with this tongue business. Now let me say this. One of the great reasons why we don't have these gifts in operation today is that we have lost our faith. We are unspiritual. If we were spiritual, then God could give us these gifts. At least that's the argument that's put forth. Now let me countermand that by saying this. What kind of a church was the Corinthian church? I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal. Is that what he said? I had to write to you as babes and not unto full grown. For whereas ye have this amongst you, and you would say you're of Paul, and you're of Apollos, and you're of Peter, and you're of Christ, you've got schisms and divisions among you. And then you go on into chapter 5 and read some of the licentious things, the carnal things that were happening in that church. If it was a matter of spirituality, pray tell me, how did this church get so many of these gifts? When they were so carnal. So that's out. It isn't a question of spirituality. It isn't a question of faith. For many times in the Gospels, men were healed not because of their faith at all, neither because of their sinfulness. It was because of the divine will of the Lord Jesus, who healed for reasons best known to himself. Let's put it that way. But very seldom, if ever, you do find Jesus saying, after he is healed, go and sin no more, or thy sins be forgiven thee. But that was never a condition for healing. Never. Now you can check on that. I'm making that statement. If you can check it, just take your time to read the four Gospels, that's all. When you've done that, you'll come to that conclusion. Now we come to the most important part. We have studied this, and the question is tongues for us today? You say, well, it's in the Bible. Yes, it is in the Bible. But there's something else in the Bible, too. I'll give you just an example. If somebody smites you on one cheek, you turn to him the other. How many of you do that? That's a command. And if you have two coats and somebody else only has one, give him one of them. That's a command. I could give you specific commands that you do not keep. There isn't one of you that I know of, and if you do, you better come and see me later. But there isn't one of you that keeps the Sabbath. And yet there's a command in the Bible to keep the Sabbath. This isn't the Sabbath. This is the Sunday. And I tell you something else. It's the day when the sun was worshipped. How about that? S-U-N, not S-O-N. I worship the S-O-N. But the word Sunday means the worship of the sun. Saturday means the worship of Saturn. So what are you going to do about it? Whether you worship on the Sabbath or the Sunday, you're worshiping an idol, a heathen deity, if you're going to look at it that way. But the Sabbath was a command for the children of Israel to keep. I know those who say that it was given before the Israelites came into being. But again, let me say that this is a subject that I'm just mentioning because here are commands in the Bible that many of us don't observe. Now, are we disobedient children, or what's the answer? I believe the answer is found in what we're saying here under the dispensational section. The question is tongues for today can only be answered properly by observing 2 Timothy 2:15. And what is 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So according to Paul, the Bible can be divided. Is that right? The word of God can be divided. Now, there are times when division doesn't mean disruption. When division doesn't mean trouble. We have divided this hall. We have our divisions, and we've gone further and put locks and keys on some of these, or at least locks on some of these doors. The keys we keep in our pocket. But there is a division here. But we've still got as much room as we had before. And we've put it to better use. So dividing the Bible doesn't mean that we're taken away from it. It means that we're partitioning it just as we partitioned this room and thereby are able to understand it better. Now then, did the church of today begin at Pentecost? Now here's the crux of the matter. If the church began at Pentecost, then where is our justification for not continuing with Mark 16 and 17? That was the commission given to those people who later at Acts 2 were filled with the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost. This commission is either in or out. It's either in operation or it isn't. Now, if the church began at Pentecost, it should be in operation. Should it not? I have only one answer against that, and I'll give that to you in a moment. We find this all through the Acts. There are people that tell us these things gradually diminish, but I showed you this morning that the gifts of the Spirit, healing and so forth, continued right up until the end of Acts. Now let's go a little further. I want you to look at these three references and ask the question, are they obeyed today? 1 Corinthians 14:5, I've already quoted. I wish that ye all spake with tongues. Now Paul could say it in his day, because that was the proper place to say it. They were in operation then, they were working, and people had these gifts. Secondly, tongues, interpretations, revelations, are these gifts, which are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14, are they in operation today? I would take issue with anyone that comes to me and said, I've had a revelation from God. And I tell you how I do it. First of all, I tell him, brother, are you using the right word? Do you think you're using the proper word? And he'd say to me, what do you mean? I'd say this. Are you using the word revelation when you should mean illumination? In other words, if you found something in the Bible that's like a revelation to you, that I'll grant you, but you're using the wrong word. It's not a revelation, actually. It's the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon the word. But if you mean by revelation that God has given you something entirely new, outside the Bible, beyond what the Bible tells you, I'll take issue with you. Because Paul says that it was given to him to complete the word of God. And if you want the reference for that, it's in Colossians 1:25. You'll find the word fulfilled there. But you'll also find in the same book, if you'll wait just a minute, I'll give you the reference. In chapter 1:25, you're getting speaking like this. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to complete the word of God. And then he goes on to tell you, lest you make a mistake, he goes on to tell you what it is that completes the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. Now then, if you go over to chapter 4 somewhere, you find this. That in verse 12 of chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's the same word. So, all right, there's no such thing as revelations today. I suggest to you there's no such thing as tongues and interpretations or any of these gifts today. Why not? Well, I'm going to ask you this. Let's look, first of all, for Ephesians 4:11. The reason I'm asking you to do that rather than the other one is because we've already read the other one. How that he gave apostles and prophets, and then he names the gifts in chapter 12 of Corinthians. But in Ephesians 4:11 it says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and the gifts of the Spirit are omitted. They're not here. And the reason is because he is in a new dispensation, as he tells you in this same chapter, and in chapter 3. Alright? Now let's go to something else. I've said there in 1 Corinthians 14:39 that we have to take these references to the period to which they belong. And in this fourth item, we've already seen that there's the absence of gifts and healings in this gift of the Lord Jesus. Now here's something else. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, just for a moment, I'd like to show you something else that's very important. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now notice that. The Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God. The three are mentioned there. The Spirit, with the diversities of gifts, you find them mentioned in verses 7 to 11. And the God and the operations of God are mentioned in verses 28 to 30. But you will not find in chapter 12 the differences of administration of the Lord. They're not there. Now where are they? In Ephesians 4. In this new dispensation. The dispensation of the ministry. I've already read to you in Ephesians 4 how the Lord gave these gifts to the church. And they were not these other gifts, but men were the gifts that God gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists. Now let's take this one other thought, for I see our time is going along. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment again. I hope you have it open. And again, I notice a mistake. That should be 1 Corinthians 12:8. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Now, this is a very important verse. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, what's going to happen to them? They shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, there is a play upon word here that the King James Version doesn't show us. What is it? Whether there be prophecies, they shall be abolished. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall be abolished or done away. Now, notice the next. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. But now we'll ask him the question, then, if things are going to cease, if they're going to be abolished, when did that happen? Or has it happened? Some people say, oh, when that which is perfect has come, that means when we're made perfect and we get up yonder. And they go on to prove it by saying this, but now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now that's all brought about because of the word perfect in our English language. That does mean perfect in our language, but here it means full grown. To be developed, to be mature. Then you put away childish things. Isn't that what he says? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And beloved, whether you like it or not, the gifts mentioned here, Paul takes the occasion to speak of them as childish things. Now with all your longings that you might have for these gifts, that's what Paul said, and they're going to be done away. Now I'd like to suggest this. When that which is perfect is come. Well, other people say, well, that doesn't mean at the end of the days when I go to be with him, but it means this. When the Bible was completed, there was no need for these signs. Well, I'll grant you that's true as far as it's concerned, because we're shut up to the book, I'll grant you. But listen, when the Bible was completed and became the canon of Scripture for the church, why, that was years after the Bible was given to us. Before men came to an agreement as to what was inspired and what was not. And long before that, the gifts of the Spirit, these tongues and others, had ceased. Now, when did they cease? Well, I can tell you. They ceased when Israel ceased to be a people. For all these sign gifts, and every one of them a sign, Paul says the prophecy on tongues are as a sign, they ceased when Israel ceased because Israel was a sign people. Abraham was given a sign, and right from Abraham's day right on, until in Jesus' day, they came to him and they said, show us a sign. Give us a sign. That's all they knew. Give us a sign. And he says, well, I'll give you one, you wouldn't believe it. I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. These signs shall follow them. And I could prove, if there was another half an hour or more, that those follow them were Jews. In Mark 11, Mark 16, they were Jews. And all the way through, these signs were to convince them. Turn to Hebrews 2:4. I hope you're not getting weary. Hebrews 2:4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. How did he confirm the word? By the signs following. But when Israel refused the word, and Paul gives that great pronouncement in chapter 28, we find that after that, Paul has to leave Trophimus sick. He has to urge Timothy to take a little wine for his oft infirmities, his oft sicknesses. The healings are not found in the prison epistles, simply because they were not anymore in evidence. While I say with the gifts of healing and the gifts of tongues and all these other tongues and the gifts went along with it, they were out. Is this for the church today? I suggest no. I'll tell you what is for the church today, the prison epistles. And in those prison epistles, you'll find all that you need to know, not only to govern your spiritual life, but to govern our church life. And these things are absent. And I'm thankful for that they are. Because I tell you, it's not an easy thing. It wouldn't be an easy thing for a minister today to try and control those gifts if they were in evidence. The extravagances we have seen. I trust that this has been a help to you, and that you'll be able to realize that we are not off the beam, but we are rightly dividing the word of truth. This was for a people in that day, and they were in evidence, they were used, and they had their place. But after that, they dropped out. Now you say, well, I don't like that. Well, then I'm going to ask you a question. Do you like this? In the Old Testament, they had to bring their sacrifices. And yet they have ceased. Now, if God can command in one place and then tell them they can't do it in another, or they mustn't do it because this has changed, can't he do it somewhere else? What's so terribly wrong with God changing administration when it pleases him so to do? Now, just to finish up, since we've mentioned so much the matter of healings here, let me say this. That if God chooses to raise the dead today, that's his prerogative. If God wants to heal miraculously today, that's his prerogative. And if he wants to do it, he'll do it. But it's not for me to tell God what he can do in this dispensation. It's not for me to tell God that you must jump the gun here and go back to a former dispensation. I can only pray, and you can only pray, if it be thy will. And that's the way you do pray, isn't it? And if it is God's will, the sick will be raised. But in that day it says this, they shall lay hands upon the sick, and it's possible that they might recover. Is that what it says in James 5:14? Or does it say they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover? And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. There's no doubt about it. But today, and I have to confess that I was one of them, I've laid hands on many sick people. And if I'm honest with myself and honest before God, and that I must be, I have to suggest to you they were not healed. Not healed. I'm talking about organic cases. I pray for people with colds and sore feet and things like that. And most of those are self-curative. They'll get better themselves. How many of you have had colds and didn't go to a doctor, but you're here this morning without one? But I'm talking about organic disease, consumption as we call it, TB and cancer and broken bones. I prayed for people like that and had no response. Now what was wrong? And I tell you, I came from a group of people where they were just as godly as anybody in this room. The ministers under which I found the Lord and was taught many things. They were godly men. They loved God, and they sacrificed for God, and they stand by what they believe to be the Word of God. And those men have come to me and said, Brother Arthur, I don't understand why God doesn't heal. And I couldn't help them. I didn't know myself. I had the same problem. Godly men who were dying of cancer had hands laid on them, and they were anointed with oil. And those men fasted and prayed and prepared their hearts beforehand. Nothing happened. The man died. I have the answer now, and I do not say it boastfully. I say God has shown me, and I trust he's shown you, that through right division, I have peace upon these things. I don't attempt those things anymore. But that doesn't stop me, and it hasn't stopped me praying for the sick. I pray for my sick here. I'm praying for Brother Bauer, and I'm praying for others, and you are, that God will bless and undertake. Don't you see, friends, there is a distinction in the Bible, and we must observe it, and then we shall have peace and blessing and power. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we commit this service to thee and to these ministries of teaching. We humbly pray that thy Spirit will set his seal, and we'll give you the praise. In Christ's name, amen.